knowing the times and what to do. So come with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And let's go through a few things. And while you're turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, let me say this to you. It escapes the attention of many, many, many professing Christians that the chief virtue that the Bible promotes from the beginning unto the end is wisdom. We talk about power and healing and salvation, of course, and we talk about the cross, and very rightly so. But many, many Christians don't seem to grasp, and this is even, I'll say, beyond prayer, the fact that we are to grow wise. I won't be reading this scripture today, but to give you an idea, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And it also tells us that the scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation. Wisdom is the ability to know what to do when you're in any given situation. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. And there's a particular time in the life of David. If you look at chapter 12 at verse 1, we see David is in a place called Ziklag. And we visited this a few weeks back, a few months ago now, when David briefly joined the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, and then he wanted to go out to battle with them against Saul, who was seeking to take his life. And the king wanted it, but the leaders of the Philistines refused it, if you remember the message. So this was the place where they were staying. So once David was sent away and he came back with the warriors, the women and the children had been plundered. They were taken. Now, the people who were with him, his warrior men, talked about stoning him. To live a life full out for the Lord is not an easy task if you're doing it correctly, which I'll mention today. In any case, as he comes back to Ziklag, and we read the scripture last time, that the men spoke about stoning him, but he encouraged himself. And that will be one lesson for you today of wisdom, is that there's times when there's either no one around, or you can't reach anybody, or it's just happening too quickly to even tell anybody, when you're going to have to encourage yourself, going to have to learn how to encourage yourself. And anyway, we look here in chapter 12, and we see some mighty men begin to join David in his efforts to continue on, because he's going to become the king. And so we read through, and we see all of this here, but the one that I want to concentrate on is found in verse 32. It's one of the tribes of Israel that at this time in history, and I'll give this to you in just a second, are noted for something specific. So of all these people joining themselves to the soon-to-be king, David, it says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times." They understood the world in which they lived at that moment. All right? That's what the text says. They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now that's wisdom. They understood the times in which they were in, and they knew what to do. And they were joining themselves to David. And the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. In speaking to you here, Time for Truth specifically, I always make an assumption that you understand the times. But I find myself, at least this morning, hesitating to presume that you understand the times. But in any case, generally speaking, most professing Christians at least seem not to understand the times. It's similar to people who don't have much knowledge or background in physiology or medicine. When they're given a diagnosis that is not good, they may not understand what they've been told. And if we're going to have wisdom to know what to do, we're first going to have to understand the times in which we live. And again, I'm repeating this just for the emphasis, not to be insulting. But I'm not going to presume that everyone listening or watching understands this. The position that we're in right now, in America and in the world. And first we have to understand that we are living now in unique days, more unique than any other generation that's ever lived. God chose us to be born in this time. But for instance, as an example, when we read through Matthew chapter 24 a couple times within this last few weeks, and the question is asked, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus starts off with, "Let no man deceive you." And then we get into the plagues and the famines and the earthquakes and so forth, which, in my opinion, it seems as though they fascinate the average Christian, these dramatic aberrations of nature, more than the things that can actually truly do them harm. In other words, well, of course, an earthquake can do you a lot of harm, but for most of the planet, an earthquake killing you is not statistically very probable. Well, we could say the same of pestilence, and we could say the same of famines. They do kill millions of people, but when you talk about billions of people on the planet, statistically, it's a very low instance, almost negligible to be counted, that you're going to die in an earthquake, or in a famine, or in a plague. But we live in unique days for a few reasons, and when we talk about signs of the times, if you give it to someone who's asking questions and doesn't know Christ, their response is almost, I want to say, patented, a patent response. Well, there's always been earthquakes, and there's always been famines, and there's always been plagues, and there's always been wars and rumors of wars. But my response is often this way. It's true, but not all at once, and not with almost 8 billion people on the planet. Now, yes, these things have happened before. But if you look at these events as spokes on a wheel, like you would say on a wagon wheel, stagecoach, they're all converging all at once, everything, and some that we'll talk about now. We have to understand the times we live in, or we will not behave properly. As we've heard the expression, and I've used it, we'll simply behave as though it's business as usual. Never forget that when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead, the people on the earth will be saying, peace and safety. It's a good time. Antichrist will be the leader. He will, at first, appear to be a true savior and will get things done, good things done. But that will all turn around. I'm not here tonight, or today rather, to talk about the Antichrist as much as I am just understanding the times in which we live, in which we were born. So we live in a unique age. For instance, let's take earthquakes. The U.S. Geological Society tells us we are not experiencing more earthquakes than ever before. But Jesus didn't actually say that there would be more earthquakes. He just said they'd be in different places, diverse places. But one thing that we are able to do now, we have not been able to do in history past, is record them and to some degree be able to predict them. Now, there's thousands of tremors, maybe tens of thousands, every day. All right. So we live in a time. Technology is one thing that is unique to this generation. For those of you who started out in computers, perhaps back in the 70s or 80s, I started out in the early part of the 90s. Look how quickly the technology has changed. I would say it's impossible to keep up with it all. And technology is one thing that's unique to this age. The second is population. And when we combine these two together, just to mention those two, we come up with the uniqueness of the age that matches the scriptures, that these prophets here of the Old Testament, of Christ our Lord, and of the apostles told us these would be the signs. Now, a sign is given so that you can recognize, for instance, when you're driving and someone has given you instructions how to get to their house or the place where you're going, they often will note a sign. The so-and-so gas station, you'll see it on your right-hand side, and across the street is the drugstore, and they name it. And these become things that we look for to know we're in the right place. Call them signs. And God, in the Bible here, through the Bible, gave us a roadmap with signs. For instance, the parable of the fig tree. And we're told that when it begins to blossom, the end is near. All right, it's metaphoric of Israel. We've seen the rebirth of Israel. Actually, it happened before I was born. We're seeing unique things that the prophets talked about that no other generation has ever seen. And one good thing, dramatic thing, would be the rebirth of Israel. A nation completely taken off the map and in the diaspora, in the dispersion, brought to every nation on the earth for almost 2,000 years. And then in the 19th century, again, long before we were born and our parents and grandparents, all of a sudden, the land began to receive the Jews once again. It was a desert. There was nothing there. And now, of course, Israel is a prosperous nation and a booming nation. And we see things that if we don't look closely and if we don't examine it, we miss the sign. Now, I don't know about yourself, but I've often missed signs when I was driving. Happened to me just recently when I was kenneling my dog. And I had my GPS, which told me to go straight. But the gates that were open were to a farm, and I knew this wasn't the right place. So it wasn't precisely my fault. But I missed the sign that said that the road went this way. Anyway, you get the picture. So for a moment, I was stuck between should I go left or should I go right? And I called up the woman who owned the kennel, and she said, "I'm not sure where you are." I said, "Well, that makes two of us, because I'm not sure where we are." I had no clue where I was. We straightened that out very quickly, and again, she gave me a sign, or a couple of signs. "Oh, I know where you are now. Make a right turn, blah, blah, look for this, look for that." These were signs to me that I'm getting closer to my destination. Someone who's truly born of the Spirit of God, their destination is to see Christ face to face, and as I mentioned so frequently, to be able to hear Jesus say, "Well done. You followed the signs, you followed the instructions, you followed the laws, you followed the rules," without which, listen carefully, you don't understand the times, you're going to miss the signs. And it's just a matter of time before you take a wrong turn. And you will say, as we read in Proverbs, "Every way is right to a man in his own eyes." I'll approach you and say, "Where have you been in church services, and where have you been?" And "I'm doing all right." But you're not doing all right. You just think you are. And that's what's called deception. You know, before you meet a false teacher, a false prophet, or just even a good teacher who makes some errors in their teaching, the primary source of deception is yourself. There's an old saying that the world wants to be deceived, so let it be deceived. A very old expression, it's not a Christian one. It came from the philosophers, Greek. And if we don't see and understand the times we live in, then we're not even going to be looking for the signs. Destination becomes nebulous. It becomes just a cloud. That's not what you want to do, but it's going to happen. And it's happening now. Been going on for quite some time. Understanding the times. Now, this situation, David would have a lot of problems in his lifetime. We know that. But this was a unique situation. He goes from being a hero, and I'm trying to make the analogy here for you, or the connection. He goes from being a hero on the battlefield, slaying the very giant who was from Gath, which is why they wouldn't let David fight with them, the Philistines. And he goes from being the hero to being hunted by Saul. And in the providence and the way affairs turned out in his life, he goes from being allied with his people, Israel, to having to go to the enemy, which was the only thing that he could do. But David had people here. Now, let me talk about the children of Issachar, which the text doesn't say. So we go to the commentaries, and specifically the Jewish Targums, which is Jewish commentaries on texts, Old Testament texts. Now, these men of Issachar were astronomers. So they weren't just your average individual that had wisdom. They had a knowledge of what God is doing through the universe, which I found interesting in this respect, because that's exactly what we see when the wise men approach Jesus, that they were able to tell signs of the times by signs in the universe. And I'm always fascinated, especially on days like, well, not so much today, but weather we've had lately where there's no clouds in the sky, and you go out at night, and we don't get a clear picture here in the city of the sky because of the ambient lights all around us, street lights. But when you're in a place where there is no light at all but what's coming from the stars, it's quite an awesome picture. Well, these men apparently had this knowledge of what God is doing, because it says that they not only understood the times, they knew what to do, but somehow this knowledge came from their knowledge of the universe, which is not explained in the Bible. And when God doesn't explain something in the Bible, it's because it's something he doesn't care for us to know. By the way, here's a rule for you, and here's wisdom. If the Bible doesn't talk about it, then don't talk about it. When the Bible does talk about something, then talk about it. But we're forbidden to take away from the Bible. We're also forbidden to add to it. So these men of Issachar are a bit of a mystery, again, from the Jewish Targums, the Jewish leaders of the time and throughout history, tell us that these men of Issachar were astronomers. They had a knowledge of the universe, but however it works, and certainly I don't know, however it works, they were able to advise David. And again, there's something there that perhaps further study on my part will reveal certain things. I don't know. But these men from the East, who were not Jews, come to worship the King of the Jews. We have seen his star. There's a lot for us to learn, you know. Socrates would not take on students until they told him, we don't know anything. Unlike our universities that say, how smart are you? I'm this smart. Good, you're for us. Socrates went the other way around. He said, how smart are you? And if they said this smart, he wouldn't take him on as a student. In other words, his belief was that you have to get to the place where you don't know anything. And I think if you've been alert for most of your life, you'll find out that the more you know, the more you learn, you find out the less you actually know. Bible study, by the way, for me has been that way forever. It keeps opening more and more possibilities. Not that the verses aren't there, but so much to study, and it just keeps going exponentially. And so these men understood the times they lived in, but they're not in the times in which we live. Now, our signs are here. I'm not going to go through eschatology today. Our signs are all here. And I'll say this because I believe this. Anybody can read them. But I have to add to that, not everybody can understand them. They're right there in front of people's eyes, and they still can't see it because this is a work of God's Holy Spirit. And then it brings us to the fact that no wonder people are flocking to churches to hear every single word they do understand. That's typically a message that comes from the human mind or the flesh. It wouldn't take me much to whip up a message to tell you how to have a good day. Or on many, many subjects, I could whip it up with no problem. But to study the scriptures and pray and get the mind of the Lord, that takes time, and it takes a dependence on God and a confidence that he will come through. So these men of Issachar, again, making a connection, we need to be like them in this respect. Not astronomers, obviously, but we need to be people who understand the times in which we live so we will know what to do. And let me just say this again. If you read Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the main thing, and that is preceded by the verse that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What we're doing here today on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, worshiping Christ, we sang, we prayed, we had communion, we had prayer before the service. Now we're opening up the book of life. We'll close in prayer. It's vital, vital to keeping your relationship with Christ intact. I'm reading more and more, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. However, and it just happened to me last night on social media, when I put out the meme that some of you see on social media platform that says, tomorrow is the Lord's Day. Remember to worship Christ at church. I'll get a few likes and little heart messages and stuff. But every so often, it happened last night, this Christian said, we're to worship Christ every day of the week. And I don't always know where people are coming from that, but where he's coming from that. And I said, yes, that's true. We live 24/7 for the Lord. But, and I gave him a quote from Jonathan Edwards on how the church for 2,000 years established that the Christian Sabbath is no longer Saturday, but Sunday. I gave him a little quote, got a like button out of it. And what the trend is right at the moment, this is a very, very debatable statement, and so I don't know the accuracy of it, but I can say that I know that there's some truth in it, that in a year between 30,000, that's in America now, 30,000 and 60,000 churches are closing the doors. That Christians are just, as I use the word, MIA. Oh, again, if you call them up, they'll give you some reason why they haven't been attending the Lord's Day when they're commanded to, not only in the Old Testament, which is a verse I use a lot from Exodus 20, verse 8, but also in the New Testament, where we're told in the book of Hebrews that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves one to another. So you see, when I get a statement from a brother or sister in the Lord, it's like, we worship the Lord every day. Well, yeah, that's what it means to be a Christian. I'm a man every day. Just to make that clear, I am a man every day. I'm a Christian every day, not once a week. All right, so we know that. But when do we all come together? Now, what's happening is what I want to tell you. The trend is that people are, for various reasons, not going to a specific place. Remember, we are the church. They're not going to a specific place where you have a preacher like myself. What they're doing is some are not going at all. And then some are just gathering in small little groups here or there. And I'm going to say two things. It's not necessarily a bad thing, because I know of some of these groups. But one of the problems is, well, first of all, if you're only six in a group here and six in a group there and 12 over here and 20 over there, the body is not together. The second problem that we run into is this. What assurance do we have that the person leading the group actually knows the Bible? You see, in the book of Ephesians, we're taught that Christ gave gifts to the church, as I've shared this with you over the years. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I'm a pastor. And as I shared with you throughout the years, I am your gift. Well, that's biblical. Don't look at me like you're so high and mighty. I'm a gift to you. Be grateful. Now, I don't think of myself that way, but that's what the scriptures teach. And let me say this further. Obviously, there's so many people who open the Bible don't have a clue what it's saying, even though they should be able to read it, at least if they're speaking the native language of the people they're talking to, in this case, English. They exist, and they exist in far too many numbers today. But the church as a whole needs the teacher. It's a gift. For me, now I read the Bible, obviously, and study it, but I read a lot. And I have a good memory, so I don't forget. And that's a gift. I didn't ask for it. It just was the way I was all my life. I've mentioned to you throughout the years, even before I was born again, when I was in my dummy stages, I read. I read a lot just because I enjoyed it. Now, you say, well, you know, I don't know. And I'm going to say to you, well, you should read, readers or leaders. But even if you don't, it's probably related to the gifting and calling on your life. I'm called to teach, and I enjoy reading. I rarely read fiction. I have read some fiction, but I rarely read fiction. Most of everything I read is nonfiction. I have a very curious mind, so it goes from there. And the Bible is always the main event. I'm a teacher. So what we have here is another trend that it can be healthy, again, on one side, but it can be unhealthy on the other side. It's like an army. You're trying to gather the troops and rally them together, and you can't because they're all over the place. And this is a sign of the times. If it's true that 30 to 60,000, did I give you the rest of that statistic? 30 to 60,000 churches are closing in America per year. Now, some debate that, so they go as low as 5,000. But, you know, if we're closing more churches than we're opening, which, again, this is for statisticians to debate. I'm just telling you what some of the articles say. I do know in my own denomination some time ago, over a 10-year period, when they were going to open churches and make pastors and do all these goals, they closed more than they opened. Because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So, we come to this here. Number one, in order to understand the times and to know what to do because you understand the times, you have to have a heart that's pursuing wisdom. At the end of your life, you want to be known by your family, friends, and so on as someone who was a wise person, very wise. But I'm saying this to you again, hopefully to motivate you. That is not usually how Christians are remembered, for their wisdom. And it's not given just to the pastor. It's given to everybody to be wise, to know what to do. Because you understand this is the situation in which we live. Now, I was going to mention this last, but I think it's apropos to mention it now. All of my life, I have been unpolitical, and I'm still not anyone's boy. If a godly man, woman, honest and truly godly was running for office, I would vote for them. Wouldn't matter to me who they affiliate themselves with, because of course they're honest and godly, they wouldn't be with wrong people anyway. But what we are facing in America now is going after the soul of our country and the heart of our country. So what I want to say is that in this wisdom, it's going to be impossible, if you're pursuing righteousness, to not talk about the situation of our American government that it's in right now. Now, I was challenged on this just recently and very irritated when it comes from people who I taught for decades. And I say to myself, is it that I'm a poor teacher or they're just not learning? But let me share this with you if you want to know American history. And it's connected to understanding the times. You know, through the years, I've quoted Alexis de Tocqueville because of his insights in Democracy in America, both volumes, 1 and 2, who visited our country. He was from France, came to visit the prison system, then he got caught up in the way we do business as a government. Oh, and by the way, can I remind you? In the United States of America, it's we the people. I don't have a leader in Washington, D.C., or in Albany, New York. I have someone that was elected out of this group here, or this large group in the state or the United States, who represents my district, or if it's local politics, my neighborhood. They're not my leader. So take that idea out of your mind. They're a representative who we vote in or we vote out. We are the government, and we're losing that. We're losing that. But when we go back to the early part of the 19th century to show you what America is, or at least what it was, this short statement from de Tocqueville in his book, Democracy in America, remember, we're a constitutional republic, we're not a democracy. He wrote these words, and they're very, very important, very poignant. And when I was questioned on this just a few weeks back, not that long ago, this was the response I gave. De Tocqueville wrote these words. Now you listen. The Americans combine the notion of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. Now, often in original documents, you'll see the word religion, which most often, if not always, refers to Christianity. But de Tocqueville used the word Christianity. I'm going to read it to you again. This is where we were. It's certainly not where we are. That's obvious. This is what we've lost. The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. That's where we were. And again, it's obviously understanding the times, that's not where we are now. And so somebody says separation of church and state, and we've done long studies on this. We'll see on a Wednesday night. Where it was stated, who stated it, how it was stated, and then someone comes along and says, you know what the Constitution states, and this is someone that I'm teaching, or was teaching. Very irritating, because the Constitution does not make any statement about the separation of church and state, and de Tocqueville gives witness, and then we read the Founding Fathers, but that's not the topic today. But let me read you something equally startling. This is coming from a Muslim scholar, an imam. He's not a Christian. He's an imam, a Muslim imam, who goes by the title of the Imam of Peace. And I believe he's sincere. I've read his book, which is called The Tragedy of Islam, most of it anyway, and I believe he's a good man. I truly do. But this is what he states, and he's also a reformer, Islamic reformer within Islam. This is what he writes in his book, The Tragedy of Islam. This comes from Imam Tawhidi. He says this, quote, Islamists have found themselves able to claim victim status in a society that they hope to destroy and supplant. Yeah. Imam would be similar to my job as a pastor. And if I said that, well, you know what would happen. But I didn't. This is coming from a Muslim scholar. I would encourage you to read his book, The Tragedy of Islam, by Imam Muhammad Tawhidi. We lost it by default. We lost it because apparently we didn't understand the times. We lost it because Christianity became more of a type of a system where it's all about the individual than about the body of Christ and about the group. We lost it because some churches are willing to just keep opening their arms to every vagrant, and I mean Christian vagrant, that walks in. Instead of the church being the church, biblically, one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, it seems as though that's gone. And so, if we're going to understand the times here as Americans, we have to understand what I've just read to you, what we've lost and what is happening right now. And if we say we don't care about that, and Jesus tarries and delays his coming, and God forbid that we see Sharia law spreading more and more and more. And this is coming from a Muslim scholar, not a Christian scholar. Islamists have found themselves able to claim victim status in a society that they hope to destroy and supplant. And if you want to know more, read his book. These are the times we live in. On a larger scale, in a bigger picture, these are the times predicted by the prophets preceding the coming of Christ who would judge the living and the dead. They are indeed unique days. Can we turn America around? With the help of God, we can. We pray here on Sunday mornings before the service, and we pray privately. I know many of you do, and I do frequently. God, grant us a third great awakening. And I'm not boasting here. I'm just making a statement. I understand the times in which we live. I understand what my mission is, and I cannot be distracted by anything from what I'm supposed to do. Okay, Pastor Ray, what are you supposed to do? I'm supposed to preach and teach. Jesus didn't baptize anybody. I have. Paul didn't baptize anybody. I have. But I can't be distracted by what people think a pastor should be. I must complete my mission. I must finish my work, my course, and that is to preach the word and to be instant in season, out of season, in the hopes as the gospel is spread, the seed that falls on good ground will bear good fruit, which it will. So when we look for wisdom, we must have an understanding of the times, and largely that will be supplied by your teacher. As long as I'm your pastor, or those of you that are watching by television, listening by radio, who enjoy the broadcast, then I will do my best to study and bring to you the best messages that I can from the Word of God. We are to gain wisdom, to understand, and that we can go into the climate, we can go into the environment, all types of things, but quickly on the environment. We're told that within a few short years that we're going to fry. And do you know what's odd about it, for those of you who are older? In 1972, we were told we were going to freeze. Do you remember? Yeah. Right on the front cover of Time magazine. We were going to freeze. Now we're going to burn. Patrick Moore, who is one of the co-founders of Greenpeace, has disassociated himself with the movement. Now, Greenpeace is all over the world. And by the way, I love trees and I want clean water and air. But when it gets into a deification of nature, we're in a whole different realm. And he has said that it's become more about manipulation and money. So he left the movement. Still a great scientist and he knows his stuff, as we say. He knows his stuff. And he's not speaking as a Christian, as far as I know. Wisdom is understanding the times in which we live. And these, however troubling they might be, are our signs that Christ is coming. So we have to know this. And then the wisdom that God will give us to know what to do. So I mentioned it, but I mentioned it in passing. So let me say it this way now. In the book of Hebrews, the verse that I quoted, "And forsake not the assembling of yourselves one to another, as the manner of some is." I mean, what's the difference if you observe the Lord's Day or not coming together as Christians? That's what they're saying. I read my Bible at home. Doubtful. And if you are reading it, I mean, if a person's reading it, doubtful you understand what it's saying. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Didn't tell you what branch of church to go to. It just said, go. As the manner of some is, and then this here that I like to accent, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we who assemble here regularly, Wednesdays, Thursdays, or Sundays, and prayer meetings and whatever else, understand the times we live in. Understand that we were not ordained to live and walk alone all by ourselves. That I need your encouragement as much as you need mine. And God ordained it that way. And that's wisdom, is to know that I must be with the brethren on the day that we have, for 2,000 years, by the way, called the Lord's Day. So that's wisdom when you assemble on Sundays and you walk with the Lord all the rest of the week as well. When you assemble, can I use the word religiously? Well, it's really obediently. You're understanding the times, the need for us to be together. Well, let me just talk briefly about the prayer life. Prayer, when you're really entering into prayer, can be, at times, very demanding. When you're praying and there's the great need, and let me go beyond your needs, which we all have our own needs. And we read about people who need our prayers. And I told you, I'm getting solicited more and more and more by people from all over the world because I'm on the social media. And what do? They ask for prayer. I pray. One man just wrote to me 2 nights ago, pray that I read my Bible. Good sign. Good thing. I don't know his name. So I just pray, Lord, this one who just right on the spot. Lord, this one who just asked that he read his Bible. Help him to read his Bible and so on. It's the intercessors, God's people, that are making intercession for the church, making intercession for the nation, making intercession. God help us, and so forth. The prayer life, the daily prayer life, is wisdom to know that only God can deliver us. In Him we live and move and have our being. Jesus said in John 15, without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. The prayer life, daily Bible reading, This may be more difficult to accomplish than prayer, because prayer can be done literally anywhere. Reading the scriptures, cover to cover, in the course of a year, 3 chapters a day, extended to 5, and you're going to go through the entire Bible in 1 year. In fact, I challenge you to take out your watch or use a clock and go through your reading. Don't rush it. Just go through your reading at a regular pace and see how long it took you. And you may be amazed at how short a period that is. Yet, after a number of years, and let's go into a few decades of reading the Bible cover to cover, you're going to be very amazed and satisfied at what you have learned from God's Word. And by the way, before we get into proofs of God writing the Bible and inspiring and so on and so forth, the Holy Spirit pulls from His Word something that's inexplicable, and it was one of the things that was used by the early church to see and test what books were canonical, actually written by the Holy Spirit, and which ones were not. The Apostle Paul wrote other letters that are not contained in the New Testament. He says so, but they're not in the Bible. And when you're reading it, when you're reading the Bible, the Spirit of God, you're truly born again of the Spirit, you get the sense of God. And then, of course, as I'm accenting today, you get the wisdom of God. I was thinking to myself, in 1 Corinthians, how God tells us through Paul, how that we have not been given the wisdom of this world, but I found it peculiar as I was meditating on it, that the word wisdom is used, because it's not used in the sense that the world actually has wisdom. Listen to Jesus, an example. Tells a parable of a man who's going to expand his kingdom, his business, his house, and his land. He's going to build bigger barns. Maybe he's going to make more money. And then in the parable, Jesus says, "Thou fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." I don't know what death is like. I haven't been there yet. But I'm convinced that when it comes, no matter how much you think you're prepared for it, and that includes people who know they're dying, you just don't expect it at that minute. You don't expect your heart to slowly or just suddenly stop and you're gone. So you're in the midst of this big plan. That's the parable, right? And then Jesus says, what does it profit a man, woman, person? What does it profit if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? See, today, because of all the other teachings, the soul is just kind of a, you know, they talk about, I've seen people explain in one philosophy of how the soul is like water. You know, here's a picture of water, and there's a lake or a pond or a river, whatever, and it's just like the water gets poured back into the water. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that each individual soul remains intact. Wherever that person goes, heaven or hell, it's still intact. Seeing, hearing, feeling, thinking, remembering. And what would it be like to enter into eternity? Hey, let me really dramatize this thing. What would it be like to enter into eternity with a Bible in your hand and you're not in heaven? You say that can't happen? The Bible says it can. Jesus said it can. Jesus said it will. And here's the reason why. I like promise, you know, the pocket promise book and things like that. And, you know, you're very encouraged when you read about, like, Psalm 34:4. Well, we read that so many times. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from my fears. And in Psalm 34, it also says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth him. These are great, you know, and the Bible's filled with them. But there's one thing sometimes that people miss. It's conditional. It's conditional. Without the principle being enacted, the promise is null and void. Have you ever had an instance where you sent something in, like the humor of some people like Jackie Gleason? If you remember the Honeymooners episode, if you've ever seen it, where the IRS sends him a thing and they want him down at the office. And all through the show, he's just a bundle of nerves. He's yelling at Alice. He's got Norton helping him out. And he's just getting more and more nervous and more and more nervous. And he's a bundle of nerves when he gets to the office of the IRS. And he's thinking that, you know, he got the little chicken for a bonus at the bus company and a horse with a clock in its stomach and all that. And he's thinking the IRS is coming after him for not claiming it. So he goes into the office and says, I didn't do it. He says, we know you didn't. And he says, you know? He says, yeah, you never signed your name. You don't sign your name on your taxes, it doesn't count. It'll be sent back to you. You don't sign your name on the principle of Scripture and do it. Promise is null and void. Nice to read. They'll give you a psychological and physiological lift, but disappointment at the end, because you say, where's God? But do you think God will be blamed by a human being? Do you think God is going to stand there and say, oh, you know, I was wrong? God is never wrong. I told you if you live like this and act like this and behave like this, this will be the end. Wisdom is knowing this. Wisdom is knowing that if we enact the principles of God, and remember, God is very merciful, very long-suffering, and very patient. I mean, praise God for that. So we put our hearts into these things. And then when we look at the promise of God, we are able to claim that promise of God for ourselves. But without that principle being enacted, or any principle being enacted in the scriptures, the promise is empty for that person. What you want is to be able to claim that promise and say, as David said in the Psalms, Lord, examine my heart. Because see, he was confident that even with his sin, he was confident that God would know that his heart was perfect towards him. And God did know that. He was confident that God would know and did know that his heart was perfect towards him. And God did know that. No matter how many times he fell and made mistakes and so on, that's not what he wanted. He wanted God. And we'll say Christ. He wanted Christ. He truly wanted to please God. And when you have that type of heart, even with the faults that you have and the flaws that you had, God will still come through. And the promise is still active. And in this time in which we live, as I've said to you many times, because it's how I think for my own life, I would not want to get up tomorrow morning without Christ. I would not want to face that world out there with all of its problems without the knowledge that I have today. The knowledge that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Christ is walking with me. He's above me, below me, on each side of me, in front of me, and behind me. I wouldn't want to live in this world without the knowledge that God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I pity, and I really do, people I know and friends of mine and so on that just disregard the gospel of Christ. I don't thumb my nose at them, not at all, just the opposite. I truly pity them because, you know, they don't have what I have. All right, I don't have, materially speaking, I don't have what they have, but that never impressed me. I don't have some of the things that they have materially or otherwise, but I've got Christ. I've got the Word of God. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got prayer. I've got people that will pray for me at a moment's notice. And by the way, so do you. So do you. And so we have to obey, because that's better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice, so that the promises of God are ours. Let me just say one more time. There has never been a greater need, at least in my opinion, except for, you know, these pockets of history where we see great persecution and great oppression against the people. Remember, in this book here of Daniel, Satan will be given the season to make war on the saints, and for a short period of time, we're into eschatology, for a short period of time, given the permission to prevail. If we understand that, we know how to respond. As a matter of fact, let me just say it succinctly. If you understand anything, you know how to respond. You know what to do. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves one to another. Let's not forsake the principles of Scripture. Here's a quote from Jonah, the book of Jonah. Those that believe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It's not like God is not trying to be merciful. God's saying, I want to help you. But we're listening to this person over here who's talking completely opposite from what Christ said. And to believe that when it opposes Scripture is to forsake the very mercy God's trying to give you. Don't let anybody take your peace. Resist it steadfastly, no matter who it is. We live in a time, just to state it plainly, that is purely evil. I never finished my statement on politics. I was actually not only lectured, but I was reprimanded by a friend of mine who was very much politically oriented when I told them I'm unpolitical. I don't mean apolitical without politics. And I didn't mean to imply that I don't vote, because I do. But you see, we have turned a corner here. And the application of Scripture to American politics and the government is now, in my belief, appropriate, or we're going to lose it. These freedoms that we have. You know, you see a lot of veterans or others wear shirts with the statement, freedom isn't free. When we went through all this protest, when the NFL went through all this protestation of not saluting the flag, my answer to people who said, well, you know, they have a right. America provides a lot of rights to protest. But I would like to have all those 37,000 killed in Korea and the 56,000 killed in Vietnam, and then all the tens of thousands killed in all these other places, World War II, who never came back. I'd like to know how they feel about that, because I'm telling you that this is something new in this country. And in case you're so heavenly minded, see, this is the hard balance to strike, that you're really functionally no good for anything down here. You're making a mistake. Christ healed the sick. He didn't say, just stay sick. You're going to die in a couple of days. You'll go to heaven. They were sick. He healed them. When they were hungry, he just said, don't worry about it. Food is nothing. Food is nothing. You're going to heaven. He gave them food. The early church gave clothes. They did practical things while their minds were set on heaven. That's the balance. Let's ask God to help us to know the times we live in and to know what to do. Father, we need you. One would think, like the men of Issachar, that we would look at the stars and realize how little we are and how little we know. But not everybody does. But let that not be found in here today, God. Father, in Jesus' name, help the time for truth and the church, your church, all over the world, be able to understand the times and to know what to do, one of which I didn't mention, which is sharing Christ and sharing his word, being ready to share it wherever we go. And also not to be ashamed of Christ and his words. Big warning there, Father. If we were ashamed of you and your words in this world, Jesus told us he would be ashamed of us in the next world. If we would deny him in this world, he'll deny us in the next. And whether we like it or we don't like it, this is the truth. So help us, God. Help us to understand the times and to know what to do. I pray today, God, for all of us, not only including myself, but starting with myself, to have the wisdom to know what to do. Let us not be like so many whose hearts are failing them now for fear of what's coming on the earth. A depression becomes pandemic, anxiety pandemic. But God, you said, Jesus, you said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. Father, we bless you and we praise you for what we have. Just help us to be wise enough to know how to use it. God be the glory, great things he has done. Great our rejoicing through Jesus, his Son. Pure and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. So, Lord, we close this service another week closer to meeting you. Help us this week to, once again, understand, have understanding, and know what to do. Remind us this week to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. We also ask you, God, to remind us to love one another. And God, Father, receive all of the praise. Receive all of the glory. Receive all of the honor, both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.